Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that You would now feed and nourish our souls with Your most precious Word. Give us receptive hearts, that we would receive Your Word, that we would hear it, and by the power of Your Spirit, may You sanctify us and make us more and more like our Savior, that we may bring more glory to You and more blessing to Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 6 and continue reading through verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, or sorry, chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 at verse 6. Hear now the word of our God. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are continuing a section in this Pauline epistle to the Thessalonians in which we see the love and the care that the apostle has for this church, which is born out of or is a fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have seen in previous weeks that the Thessalonian church was a real encouragement to the Apostle Paul, because even in the midst of persecution and slander from the Jews, the church stood firm in the truth. They believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus, which was preached by Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and it showed in their lives. They had a faith that proved it was genuine by the good works that they did. They had a love that was full of loving service to one another. And they had a sure hope in the gospel, which bore the fruit of peace in their lives, even in the midst of great persecution. And as we see in our passage, Timothy was sent from Paul and Silas while they were in Athens. And presumably when Paul and Silas were then in Corinth, they all joined back up together. The three amigos reunited once again. And Timothy thus gave his report of the things that were happening in Thessalonica. And Paul was further encouraged by this report. As we see in our passage, Paul is encouraged that this church's faith remained strong and their love for God and His people continued in strength. And I want us all now for a moment just to think about the reality of life in the church. We all know of stories of pastors who have denied the faith, walked away from the faith into heresy or given themselves over to sexual immorality. And when this happens, it of course causes great devastation in the church, which only makes sense because the pastor is trusted to be the representative of God to the people, wielding great authority, and is to help them in their faith, not to hinder them. Because of such situations, many, especially those who are weak in their faith, are greatly disturbed and troubled by such happenings in the church and severe tragedies. We hopefully have also, though, in our lives also heard the opposite of those kinds of stories, where there have been ministers who faithfully labored long and hard for the glory of God and service to the church, and so many people were greatly blessed by that ministry and encouraged. This is a reality in the life of the church. And I point all of this out because in our day and age, the evangelical church has fallen back into many ways a Roman Catholic understanding of ministry. That the health of the congregation and the blessing that exists there is entirely dependent on the pastor. It is true that the pastor, along with the elders and the deacons, do carry great responsibility in steering the church to Christ and seeking blessing from Him. But the culture of the church, the atmosphere of the church, does not solely depend upon the leadership of the church. It is in part dependent upon every individual in it. I remember reading about good King Josiah. Josiah was a good king, faithful to the Lord. And yet, what do we read about the state, the spiritual state of Israel at that time? Not very good. Yes, they had a good king, but the people wanted to remain in their idolatry. Yes, the spiritual state of the leadership is incredibly important, don't get me wrong. But the spiritual state of the church does in part depend upon every part of the body. If you are walking away into error or sin, you must know that you are not just harming yourself, but you are harming and hurting your brothers and sisters in Christ. Even with what you might think is a secret sin, it is only going to be detrimental, not only to yourself, but also to the church. I've said this to you before, but I'll say it to you again. One of my Grandpa Rosma's famous sayings was that in any moment of your life, you must think to yourself, if Jesus was right here with me, would I be doing this? Would I be saying this? Would I be listening to this? And then you must remember, He is always there. In like manner, we must also ask the question, as I engage in this, speak this way, hear this conversation, am I being a blessing to the church? Or is this something that is going to be detrimental to my spiritual walk, but also the spiritual walk of those in Christ's church? Because if we love the head of the church, we must also love the body of the church. We must love the head, the bridegroom, but we must also love the bride. Now some of you know exactly what I'm talking about here. Some of you have experienced this. Nothing takes the joy out of serving the church and worshiping God with the church than when you see blatant and sinful hypocrisy among the membership of the congregation. Few things are as damaging to the church as members of it that persist in subtle sin or promote thoughts or ideas that are contrary to God's word. I grew up in a small town. And as is the nature of small towns, one of the things that comes along with that is the sin of gossip. Because everybody knows everybody else's business. All you got to do is drive past their house. Oh, you bought this. Oh, you haven't mowed your lawn in a while. Shame, shame. No joke, in Linden, someone got the police called on them because they didn't mow their lawn enough. Okay, so that's the town I grew up in. That is an incredibly dangerous and harmful sin to the church. So much so that when you would attend a Bible study in the church, no one wanted to be open about what they were struggling with, because they were in constant fear that they were going to be judged for it and that everybody in the church would know it. And probably in the rest of the community too. That's just how one sin can be so damaging to the spiritual life of the church. Brothers and sisters, we have to be careful. We have to be on guard to make sure that we are walking with the Lord in all aspects of our lives. I have in my notes two words at this point. Aim high. We should not settle for mediocrity. We should not, as a church, settle and say, well, things are going pretty good, we'll just kind of keep the status quo. If we want our God to be glorified, and if we want everyone in this church to experience the blessing of being in a loving communion with God and His people, then we all must be striving to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We all must be striving to walk faithfully with our God. You've heard the statistics, I'm sure. 10% of the people in church do 90% of the work. That mustn't be so. And I don't just mean about setting up, taking down, doing those kinds of things, but caring for one another. And I have been encouraged in this congregation how much you do care for one another. I don't mean this part of the sermon to be a sledgehammer over your heads. I am wonderfully encouraged to hear of one another, you visiting one another and caring for one another and spending time in fellowship together. That is a beautiful and wonderful thing. But we mustn't cease in that, and we should only want to grow in that. And not only grow in the amount of times that we spend together, but grow in the quality of that time. That yes, we can have fun talking about the hockey game, but be able to move beyond that and talk about the greatness of our Savior. And talk about the struggles that we have in this life, but also the sure comfort and hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. Most of you know the gospel truths very, very well. I know that. And I hope you think I know it too, because I do know it. But we all need to hear it from each other. Yes, we know the truth, but it is such a wonderful encouragement just to hear it from each other. To hear God's word spoken to one another. And so, brothers and sisters, give thought to that. How can I make the best use of my time that I have with this person to show the love of Christ to them and to always be leading them to their Savior? I am going to butcher the quote, but Robert Murray McShane has a quote in one of his, in his diary about the death of one of his relatives. And he says in there, and I'll have to paraphrase at this point, "I wish that I had had more time with him to speak of Christ and not of trivial matters." And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about the communion that we have with our God and with one another, aim for greatness. Aim high. This congregation is known for being one of the most welcoming and loving Reformed congregations in Western Canada. I would say in Canada, but maybe in all of North America, but that, I may be biased on that. But that doesn't mean that we can't improve. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be striving harder to serve our Lord more faithfully and to bless one another more greatly. And this is because, brothers and sisters, our lives are bound together. As Paul says in verse 8, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." And this verse is only properly understood in the light of verse 9, which reads, "For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God?" And putting those two verses together, we understand verse 8 to be communicating two very important truths. First, that when we see and hear of our brothers and sisters walking in the faith, it is to be for us of such great joy that it is like a foretaste of the resurrection from the dead. Now we, I think, have that experience when we know a family member or loved one that has walked in gross sin for years and years and years and finally repents and turns to Jesus. And there's great rejoicing in heaven, we know, but there's great rejoicing in our hearts as well. And that's good. But as we see the steadfast faithfulness of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should also have that same rejoicing. Knowing that as we see them walk with the Lord in faithfulness, we are reminded that that only happens because of God's faithfulness. And we praise Him for it, and we give praise and honor to Him for it, because we see God's work in their life, and it is a beautiful thing always to behold the wonderful works of our God. And as we have considered in the past, this is also to be our greatest desire for one another, that we would walk with the Lord. And so when we see it happening, we should rejoice. Rejoice in the fullness of gospel truth and resurrection hope. But the second truth that we thus discover in verse 8 is this. Our lives are bound together. We live together because we live in Christ. We have the same life source. We are in the same family. We are members of the same covenant and citizens of the same kingdom. We have been purchased by the same blood, saved by the same grace, delivered by the same Savior, and redeemed by the same sacrifice. And as we're going to look at this afternoon, the Lord Jesus in His high priestly prayer asked the Father that He would make us one just as He and the Father are one. That was not just a fanciful wish of our Savior. That was His genuine desire, because there is a true reality to which He is speaking. Which is that since we all have the same good shepherd, we by necessity are all members of the same flock. And as Sinclair Ferguson has so wonderfully pointed out, the nearer we all are going to the Savior and the nearer we are to Him, by necessity that means we are nearer to one another. Now this is something that is incredibly countercultural. We live in an age that touts the greatness of virtues as kindness and inclusivity, and yet, in a sad, funny sort of way, wants to try and divide everyone up into little groups that are against each other. Think about the logic of that one. We also live in a society that is terrified of commitment. And also of getting too close to other people. Because if we get too close to other people, then something is expected of us. There is responsibility, something that we are allergic to in our day and age. Who wants to be responsible for serving other people? And you see this very clearly in the number of children being born in this country. Because who wants to give of themselves to raise a helpless person? After all, what's in it for me? That's sort of the response, isn't it? Not to mention, we are afraid that if someone gets to know us too well, they may not like us anymore. Or love us anymore, and that is a hurt that people in our society do not want to risk. To quote Rex from Toy Story, "I don't know if I can handle that kind of rejection." This is the society that we live in. But we as members of the body of Christ must not be like the world in those things or many more besides. We must be like our Savior who is willing to endure our hatred of Him and was willing to deal with all the filth of our lives and our sin in order to dwell with us in committed love. We are to dwell in committed love with our God and with one another, holding fast to the one faith that has been delivered to us and is our life. And as we do, we are a real encouragement to one another. Because we are living the blessed life with our God and with one another. It is a life filled with joy with each other because we are enjoying a foretaste of the glorious future that awaits us together when we will perfectly love the Lord and each other forever. I remember I was going to go on a visit to one of the members of our congregation many years ago. This member has now gone to be with the Lord. And I was waiting for the elevator. And this man walks in and he was furious. And he said, "I just can't stand all of these people. I can't wait to go to heaven." And I thought, well, if separation from other people is what you want, heaven ain't where you're going. And heaven isn't even where you want to be. But brothers and sisters, as we grow in love for our God and we grow in love for one another, that is a foretaste of what heaven will be. A place where we will perfectly love each other and also perfectly love our God. And if that is where we are going, and that is our hope, and that is the blessed life that Christ has earned for us, why would we not right now want as much as possible on this earth experience gratitude? We know it will not be perfect. We know that there will be wounds that are inflicted, and we know that there must be forgiveness offered. But that's all part of the beauty of the body of Christ as well. Remember, the body of Christ, the church, is not holy because we are. Church of Christ is holy because Christ has made it that way. Lastly, because our lives are bound together in Christ, it should also be our desire to help one another enjoy the blessed life of experiencing communion with God, especially in the life of the church as we worship together and fellowship together. which means we need to be a praying people and a present people. We see in verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul is praying that he may see them. That he may see them face to face. If they had Zoom back then, Paul wouldn't want that. He'd probably utilize it, yes, but he wouldn't want that. He wouldn't say, well, that's good enough. You know, you gather together and I'll Zoom preach to you. That'll be good. That's not what Paul wants. He wants to see them face to face. He wants to be physically present with them because we are, believe it or not, physical creatures. And yes, we are always together in the Lord, spiritually speaking, absolutely. But there is a blessedness to being physically present with one another. And Paul is speaking about that, and he wants to be with them face to face because he wants to encourage them with the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And we are to imitate this. We are to make sure that we as God's people are present for each other. And that starts right here, right now. Your church attendance matters because we all have the ministry of presence. Just being there. And not only in worship together, but we also have to be present for each other in the good times and the bad ones. Get creative. Think about how you can serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we also, this is where we'll close, need to be in constant prayer for each other. Constant prayer that God would continue to work in each and every one of our lives, bringing us closer to Himself. But we also need to pray to God that He would open the door for us to have opportunities to bless each other. That's not a natural thing for us, though, is it? I don't think so, anyway. Because if we pray for that, we know what that is going to demand of us. It's going to demand time and it's going to demand effort. And yet, when you think about the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love that He has shown to us and is showing to us and that He fills us with, I think it should be, as it was for the Apostle Paul, a constant prayer for all of us. Lord, bless them and use me to be a blessing. Brothers and sisters, may this continually be our prayer for one another and for ourselves. And as we think upon the gospel of peace that our Lord Jesus has given to us, remember that it is life transforming. The church should look nothing like the world and should exhibit all the fruits of the Spirit in likeness of our Savior. And so, brothers and sisters, may we pray that God would do His good work in us and cause us to walk in the good works which He has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the reminders and instruction that is given to us here. May we always keep the gospel at the forefront of our minds, O Lord. That we would seek always to live lives of gratitude for You. That we would seek to serve You in all things, whether we eat or drink, to do all things for Your glory, O Lord. And to understand that that necessarily means that we would serve the body of our Lord Jesus. That we would love the people that He loves. And so we ask, O Lord, would You be pleased to work in every single one of our hearts to fill us with that selfless, sacrificial love of our Savior, that we would be ready and willing to serve one another in the capacity that You have given to each one of us. That we would be able to be a body that is well nourished and well fed and is strengthened together in the bonds given in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, You are the God who has knit us together. You are the God who has brought us into Your sheepfold. And we ask, O Lord, that as we have been brought into this flock, that we would all run in nearness to our Savior, and that as we brush sides with each other, we would never be irritated, but always be joyful that we are all running to the same Savior, and that we would glory in that. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.